Ephesians chapter 3. Remember that Paul is responding, he begins to respond to what he has taught them in chapter 2. That was a couple of weeks ago. And he's about to launch into a prayer for them regarding those truths that he revealed to them in chapter 2 and chapter 3. See how he starts chapter 3? For this reason, I, Paul. And then he breaks off. He sovereignly and wisely breaks off because the Holy Spirit tells him to break off. And because he says something in verse 1 that gets his mind working in another direction. But he's going to pray for them. He wants them to understand the truth that both Gentiles and Jews are one in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 14 of that same chapter. 3:14. For this reason, same way he starts verse 1, I bow my knees. So that's what he intends to do. But he says something in chapter, verse 1, chapter 3, that makes him depart. He breaks off his prayer because he realizes that in response to his assertion in verse 1 that he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus in Rome on behalf of the Gentiles in Ephesus, that they were beginning to lose heart. You see that in verse 13? So I ask you not to lose heart. They lose heart because of his present situation as a prisoner for their, or on behalf of them. They are losing heart because of his incarceration. They are not only losing heart, but they are beginning to doubt his person. If Paul is who he says he is, why is he in jail? And if his gospel is as powerful as he says he is, why is it in prison? They saw both Paul, his message, and his person as being weak. Now that was true not only of the church in Ephesus, but it was true of a lot of churches that Paul visited and started. Oftentimes he would leave the church, he wouldn't stay very long, but after he left, these men would come in and try to subvert not only Paul as a person, but as a message. And so he would have to write back to these churches encouraging, no, if the gospel isn't weak. I might be weak as a person, but the gospel isn't weak. The gospel is the power of God. And so he's reassuring them. And he's trying to combat these unscrupulous men who come in after and undermine all that he has done. And if you remember, Paul has been in Ephesus for 3 years, 5 years previous, but he's been in 3 years day and night preaching the word of God, not only in the houses, but in the public square as well. And so because he is their pastor, because he loves them dearly and passionately, he wants to remind them once again of the truths that he had just told them in chapter 2. He reviews for them God's sovereign choice of him and the apostles as the preachers of the gospel. And he reviews for them the secret picture that is found in the gospel proclamation that is called the mystery of Christ. And that mystery is, as Jews and Gentiles, they are united in Christ's body, spiritual body. We call that the church. And in today's portion, starting in verse 7, he's going to review some of those things, but he's also going to review for them the supreme purpose for Paul's calling of preaching the gospel. So we're going to read chapter 3, 1 to 13, all over again. We read it last week, but we're going to read it again. And we're going to start where we dropped off last week. We're going to start in verse 7. So would you once again stand with me and honor God's word as I read this portion of it. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me, my revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer one more time. Heavenly, precious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And we pray and we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is present here in the lives of those who have by faith trusted in Christ's finished work on the cross. Lord, and we pray confidently, knowing that he will enable us not only to understand this section of God's Word, but he will also apply it to our lives so that we leave here this morning understanding a little more fully what you have done for us in Christ Jesus and loving you a little better in return. Use this time, this morning, as we worship your Son to glorify your name. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. Gentiles are now fellow heirs with Jews. They are of the same body with you. This is a Jewish-Gentile-Gentile-Jewish church in Ephesus. And they are partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And last week we saw that this promise is the promised Holy Spirit. Jew and Gentile have both received the Holy Spirit of God. I made this point last week. The gospel message is not the mystery. That is not what has been revealed to Paul. The gospel message is the message that has been taught even in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ would die for our sins, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again, all according to Scripture. The gospel is not the mystery. The mystery is contained in the gospel. It's the means whereby the gospel is the means whereby the mystery is revealed to Paul. Jews and Gentiles, this is the mystery, are no longer distinct from each other in Christ Jesus. Spiritually distinct. They are no longer spiritually distinct from each other. They are one. There are no longer any Jewish Christians in that church in Ephesus. There are no longer Gentile churches in that Ephesus. There are no longer, and they didn't have them back then, but there are no American Christians. There are no Brazilian Christians. There are no Chinese Christians. Of course, ethnically, you don't stop being those things. You don't stop being an American. You don't stop being a Brazilian when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't use that ethnic, that race, that nationality to describe your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being an American, being a Jew, being a Gentile, doesn't make you a Christian. Christ makes us a Christian. I cannot say, because the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ has been revealed to me by our reading of the God's Word, I cannot say to you, hi, my name is Ken Collins, and I'm an American Christian. I cannot say that. I can say, hi, my name is Ken Collins, and I'm a Christian, period. I might be an American, but it has nothing to do with my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted this church in Ephesus to know that as they gather together, they're no longer two distinct groups coming together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they are one group only, composed of many members that are gathered together because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to that church that the blessings of God are no longer mediated, or they are no longer a result of being of Abraham's seed, being a Jew. It used to be that way before the mystery was revealed. The blessings of God are all now found in the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That is the mystery. Now, previously, Gentiles could have always converted to Judaism. They could have always believed in the Yahweh, the God of Israel. But to do that, they had to become a what? They had to become a Jew. They had to begin to obey the Old Testament law. They had to be circumcised if they were a man. That wasn't hidden to them. They always knew that they could become part of God's family, but only through Judaism. What was hidden to them previously and was now revealed through Paul was that they no longer needed to become a Jew first. They did not need to become a Jew to be part of God's family and to receive His blessings. The mystery was that they became co-heirs with the Jews. They became members of the same body, we call it the church, and partakers of the promise. They became those by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, not race. They are one new man, this church in Ephesus, and consequently our church as well. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, if you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're young or you're old, if you're an American or Chinese. I don't see any Chinese people here this morning. But if we did have a Chinese person come in, they would be no different from us spiritually if they were members of God's family. We are this new race created by God in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us we are a new man because of the preaching of the gospel. The blessings of Abraham do not come to us through our allegiance to Israel. And for us, our allegiance to the United States of America, sometimes we get confused, don't we? Thinking that somehow we have a special blessing because we are Americans. Our blessings from God come not because of our allegiance to a country, but because of our allegiance to a person. And who would that person be? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is the means whereby those blessings come to us in the Spirit. Now, how many of you have ever done one of those DNA tests? You know, you send out and you take a swab of your saliva or something and you send it out and you find out your ancestry. Anybody ever do that? Yeah, some of you, okay. I haven't done it. But if there was a DNA test for Christians, guess what? The blood sample, the saliva sample would indicate that all Christians are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have the blood of the Lamb running through our system. We all are brothers and sisters. We all have the same older brother, Jesus Christ Himself. We all have the same Heavenly Father. There would be no distinction. We would be family, folks. God revealed that to Paul and the apostles in the early church prophets. Other generations did not understand this concept of the church and that they would be made one through faith and not race. One body with many members placed in that body by the promised Holy Spirit of God. Well, that was a quick review of last week's sermon. All Paul preaches from chapter 3 on is to the Ephesian church in response to his statement that he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to encourage them. My imprisonment is for a reason. Don't be discouraged. One more time. I don't want you to miss this. And Paul didn't want them to miss it. Several times he repeats themselves in these couple chapters. The mystery of Christ, that both Jew and Gentiles are fellow heirs, verse 6, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, that whole mystery there, is made known through the preaching of the gospel. You see that in verse 6, tail end of verse 6. This mystery, and then he goes on and lists, that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. The gospel message is the means whereby this mystery is revealed, that we become one in Christ Jesus. Let's start in verse 7. Of this gospel, yours might have it a different form, but he's referring to this gospel, this good news of this gospel, which was the means whereby this mystery was revealed, I was made a minister. Okay? I was made a minister. That's a passive verb in the Greek. That means that Paul is not acting. Paul is being acted upon. Paul was made a minister. He didn't choose to be a minister. God chose him. Paul was compelled sovereignly by God and directed by God into this ministry of proclaiming the gospel. And later we'll see there was the gospel to Gentiles. He proclaimed it to the Jew as well. But he proclaimed it to the gospel to the Gentiles. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 22. Acts 22. Where Paul describes this choosing of God. The moment in where God, in time, made him a minister. Now, God made Paul a minister long before Paul was born, even before the foundation of the world. But Acts chapter 22, this is how Paul describes it. Verse 6, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, that was Paul's name before it was changed, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now this is interesting, it's not in my notes. But Paul is persecuting who? He's persecuting Christians, isn't he? He's persecuting the church. But Jesus Christ himself from heaven says, you're persecuting what? Me. So Jesus makes no distinction between his body, and the church. The church is the body of Christ. And so if Paul is persecuting the church, he's actually persecuting Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, look what God said to him. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. Rise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, 7. I was made a minister. I was appointed to be a minister. Paul was entrusted with this ministry of proclaiming the gospel. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. We're still in the book of Acts just a little earlier. And we went through the book of Acts. All of this is just a matter of review for those of you who have been at the church for more than 5 or 6 years. Chapter 13, verse 2, he says this, or Luke says this, describes the church in Antioch. In verse 2, he says this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, God said through the Holy Spirit, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, remember Saul, Paul, same person, for the work for which I have called them. Paul has been set apart, called, chosen by God, distinctly for the purpose of this ministry of proclaiming the gospel. Now, Paul, in many cases, when he identifies himself to the churches he writes, he refers to himself as an apostle, which appeals to his authority because he has some hard words for some of these churches, and he refers to himself as an apostle, a position of authority over them. Authority, not because of his person, but because of the message that he's entrusted with. But here he doesn't use the word apostle, does he? He uses the word minister. And so Paul is making it clear to them, unless he's not saying to them, because I'm an apostle, you've got to treat me a certain way. I don't deserve to be in prison. You know, I deserve to be in my corner office there at the church in Ephesus, you know, with my parking for my chariot and my country club membership at the first country club in Ephesus. I don't know what it was called. Does anybody remember what it was called? I don't know if they had golf back then. But Paul uses the word to describe what he feels, what he considers this role that he has taken as a minister to be. It's the Greek word diakonos. Can you catch from that word diakonos something in the English? Deacon? Deacon was basically a servant, a busboy, a waiter, so to speak. Paul was just supposed to deliver the goods that God had cooked in the kitchen as a servant to the Gentiles. He is a servant. He is a deacon. He's a busboy. And to Paul, success isn't described by worldly means. You know, having the car, having the office, having the country club membership, you know, a big bank account. To Paul, success is defined as what? As a deacon, as a servant, how does Paul define success? Well, we don't have to guess. 1 Corinthians, go with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how Paul defines success. This is how one should, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be what? Found faithful. What is success for Paul in this ministry that God has called them as a minister? Faithfulness. Am I faithfully proclaiming the gospel that God has given to me to the Gentiles? And Paul was made a busboy, he was made a servant, he was made a deacon. Look at verse 7, Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. How was he made a busboy? Look at it in verse 7. According to the gift of God's grace. Not out of God's grace, but according to God's grace. Not like God's grace has a limit to it. Well, you think, well, that doesn't take much grace to make somebody a busboy. You know, how much grace does it take somebody to make somebody a busboy? Anybody can serve tables. Well, that's the point I think Paul is trying to make. It's not about the position that I hold. It's not about me as a person. That's not the focus. It's about the message that God has given me. The message of the gospel, which packs within it the mystery of Jesus Christ, is the gift that God has entrusted to Paul. What an awesome responsibility that Paul finds himself in. The message is the gift that was given to Paul. And it's all according to verse 7. It's all according to God's grace. According to God's grace. It's not out of His grace. I already said this. It wasn't like God gave grace to Paul and then somehow his account of grace in heaven was slightly depleted and he had to wait a while before he began dispensing grace again. It's not like your checking account or mine. You make a purchase, what happens to the checking account? It goes down. You've got to wait for the next paycheck to be deposited so you can spend again. You know, it's not like the American government, you know. They have to print new money every once in a while. Why? Because the old money becomes depleted. They need new money. God doesn't need new grace. He has a storehouse of grace. When He exercises His grace, when He gives it to people, it never is depleted. It's according to His grace. And Paul had already made this point earlier in the letter to him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Just turn one page back with you and make me two pages in your Bible. In my Bible, there's only one, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he says this, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according, not out of, according to the riches of His grace." Verse 7 of chapter 3, once again. Look at the emphasis that Paul is making here. He says, according to the gift of His grace. You know what grace means? Grace means it's a gift. It's not deserved. And so Paul is repeating himself. He says, according to the gift of the gift that God has given me. And it's not because of my worthiness. Later on he makes the point, I'm the least of all the apostles. 1 Timothy chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. You might want to write it down and look at it later on. But Paul says this about himself. This grace that was given to Paul was not according to his own worthiness. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was an insolent opponent. But I received mercy. Imagine that. It was in Paul's, while Paul was still a sinner, that God showed him grace and mercy. And he received the mercy for a reason. He says in verse 16, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life. For Paul, his salvation was a gift from God. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. And God reached down and saved him miraculously on the road to Damascus. It was all of grace. Earlier in Ephesians, he had already said that, didn't he? Ephesians 2:8, for by what? Grace you are saved, and not of yourselves, that anyone should boast. My salvation was a gift from God, but not only was my salvation a gift, my call to preach the gospel was also a gift. It wasn't like there was a line there and I signed up and I was the most qualified. And so God picked me. You, I want you. No, it was evidence of God's grace. Verse 8 says this. Chapter 3, verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. Verse 2 of that same chapter, Paul says, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. God's giving of grace for salvation and for ministry were done, according to verse 7, by the working of God's power. You see that at the end of verse 7? God's grace was given to Paul by the working of God's power. You know Paul's testimony. That transforming power on the road to Damascus that changed him from a persecutor into a proclaimer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, the gospel is the what? Power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. God chose Paul and made Paul a Christian and made him a minister of the gospel by his power. In chapter 1 of verse 9, chapter 1:19 of Ephesians, God describes his power as immeasurably great. There is no human standard to measure God's power. It's off the charts. Off the charts. God brings spiritually dead people to life, and that's what Paul was before he became a Christian. He was a dead person, spiritually speaking. And God's power saved him. Paul cannot get beyond this point that he was gifted not only with salvation, but gifted with this ministry to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It blows his mind. He's probably like, I can't believe it. Why would God choose me? A persecutor, a blasphemer. He's grateful beyond degree. And he says it over and over again because he wants the church in Ephesus to understand, too, that, hey, my situation here in prison, it's no big deal concerning all that God has done to me. And because God has graciously chosen me and given me this message to preach to you, you should be grateful as well. Look what God has done through me for you. Don't worry about my imprisonment here, folks. Don't worry about the trials and circumstances that you go through. Count your blessings, the song says. Name them one by one. This immeasurably great power working in my behalf, not only to graciously save me and deliver me from the penalty of sin, is now working in my behalf to empower me to faithfully proclaim the gospel to you Gentiles. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. And it's not because there was something great in Paul. You might think, oh, there was. No, there wasn't. Why did God choose you and me? Because he saw something in us that he could use? No. He saw nothing. If he saw something in me and gave it to me because he thought I deserved it, that wouldn't be grace anymore. Anytime you think you deserve God's grace, it ceases to be grace and it ends up being works, a reward. In verse 8, he identifies himself to the very least of all the saints. Every Sunday morning, there's a ladder in here, and I go up into a little loft there, and I have to set the furnace. Thank the Lord, it's going to start getting warmer, and the air conditioning will kick on. But there's a low rung on the ladder, right? The lowest rung on the ladder. Paul isn't saying he's the lowest rung on the ladder. What is he saying? He says, I'm lower than the lowest rung. I'm the least of the least. I'm the least of the least. I'm the lesser of the least. I mean, he can't get any lower than that. So there was no worthiness on Paul's part for God's expression of grace in his life. We'll move on here. But graciously, God has overpowered Paul by his immeasurably great power and saved him. And then once again, he overpowered him again. And he graced him. He gifted him with the ministry of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Folks, God has gifted every single one of us. God has given us gifts, not because we deserve it, but because of his grace. Well, let's continue on in the text. Ephesians chapter 3. What specifically has God overpowered Paul with by his freely given grace? What has he specifically given him? Well, certainly to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's one thing for sure. But according to the tail end of verse 8, he's also gifted him, graced him, overpowered him with his ministry to preach to them the unsearchable, some of your translations have unfathomable riches of Christ. You see that? In tail end of verse 8. Preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, Paul could have never, and I could never, exhaust preaching the spiritual riches that we had in Christ. Even if Paul had stayed there 1,000 years at the Church of Ephesus, he would have never exhausted the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Can't. That's why, in heaven, how long will we be in heaven again? A couple 100 years? 1,000 years? Forever. We will never exhaust praising God for what? The riches that we have in Christ Jesus. They're unsearchable. Unfathomable. Say that again. Unfathomable. That doesn't mean that Paul doesn't try at every opportunity to preach Christ and his riches to the Gentiles and to the Jews alike. In fact, that's what he's doing right now in this chapter. He's preaching to them the riches that they have in Christ Jesus. He's just finished talking to them about his unsearchable grace, his unfathomable grace. That's what we are doing today, aren't we? I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself, throughout the week, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Where do we find the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? In his word. And that's when we get here, that's when we get here on Sunday, what do I preach? Do I preach a video that I watch during the week, a movie I watch during the week, a book I read during the week? What do I preach? God's word. God's words contain the unfathomable riches of Christ. Do we preach just from the New Testament? Because just the New Testament has the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? No, I preach the Old Testament too, because in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they contain the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and we'll never preach them all. Not even I had 1,000,000 years here with you. So quickly, what has already Paul told them about the unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus? Well, I'm just going to list them to you, okay? And this is just a small list, a lot more. He chose them in him before the foundation of the world. Now that's rich. He chose them to be holy and blameless before him. That's rich. In love, he predestined them to be adopted as sons. That's rich. In him, we have the redemption. God bought us back from the slave market of sin and set us free. That's rich. That's what Christ has done for us. He has offered us the forgiveness of sins. That's rich. He has lavished upon us the riches of his grace. That's rich. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. That's rich. He's united us with himself and with each other. That's rich. In him we have obtained an inheritance. That's rich. He works in us everything according to the counsel of his will. That's rich. He is our hope. That's rich. He's promised us the Holy Spirit and sealed us with him. That's rich. He has guaranteed our future inheritance. That's rich. He has placed us in the spiritual body of Christ, the church. That's rich. You get the idea, right? We could spend the rest of our time here this morning reviewing the riches of Christ Jesus. But Paul moves on because he realizes that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. He has to stop, though. He has to move on. But not only was he entrusted with the preaching of the unfathomable riches of Christ, verse 9 tells us he also was given the grace of Christ to bring to light, You see that in verse 9? Bring to light for everyone, and when he speaks about everyone, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? And that's exactly what he's been doing since chapter 2, verse 11. He's bringing to light, he's revealing to them what God has revealed to him. That in the gospel proclamation, God's death for our sins, his burial and resurrection, the mystery that both Gentile and Jew are reconciled to God by faith and made co-heirs, part of the same body, partakers of the promised Holy Spirit. That's what he's revealing. That's what his ministry is. That was always God's will, it says here. Though it wasn't revealed to the Old Testament, it was only revealed to the time of the apostles and Paul and the early church prophets. God created all things by the word of his mouth. Right? Let there be light. Let there be sun. Let there be stars. God created all things by the word of his mouth. And God has created this new church, this new man, this new body. He has created it by his word that became flesh, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When God created the world, he was fully aware that he was setting into motion the creation of a new man, a new creation called the body of Christ, the church, which would be comprised of Jew and Gentile, gathered together by his Holy Spirit into one body. That is amazing to Paul. Notice how verse 10 starts. So that, that's a purpose clause. Some of your translations have into the intent of, or his intent was. Paul was freely given this gift of proclaiming the gospel, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, bringing to light the mystery of Christ hidden in ages past, so that, here it is, dun 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 dun, here's the purpose. And Paul was given this ministry to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to reveal the mystery of Christ. Why was he entrusted with the gospel? Here it is, verse 10. So that, to the intent of, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So that through the body of Christ, the church, this new man comprised of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, man and woman, rich and poor, young and old, representatives from every nation in the world, doesn't matter what language they speak, what country they're from, through the church, through these co-heirs and members of the body of Christ and these partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed. What's he talking about there? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed. Manifold. That's one of those words that Paul likes to use. It's a superlative. It expresses something that can't be really put into words. Paul likes these types of words. He uses them a lot in his writings. Let me just remind you of a few. He talks about, he uses the word immeasurable in regards to his power. He uses the word unfathomable in regards to his riches. He uses the word far above in regards to his position, Christ's position. He uses the word great in regards to his love. He uses the word lavished in regards to his wisdom, in regards to his grace. He uses glorious in regards to our inheritance. He uses the word every in regards to our spiritual blessings. Manifold wisdom is one of those ways that Paul attempts to describe the wisdom, the infinite wisdom of God. Theologians have a term for the infinite wisdom of God. That's his what? Omniscience. The idea here of manifold is the idea of taking all kinds of various colors, blue, pink, and green, and all the tones, the manifold wisdom of God. It's beautiful. And just like the light of the sun, when it hits the molecules of water in the air, forms a what? Forms a rainbow. beautiful. All the varying tones of the rainbow. And God forms the rainbow purposely to remind us every time that light bounces off those molecules, God is reminding us what? What's He reminding us of? That He will never again what? Destroy the world entirely with the flood. And God's purpose in giving Paul the ministry of preaching the light of the gospel is that through the preaching of God, preaching of the gospel, the wisdom, the manifold wisdom with all its bright colors, as the gospel begins to reach people of all different kinds, and that gospel begins to reflect the very wisdom of God. Look how wise God is bringing two distinct groups together in Christ Jesus. Not only two distinct ethnic groups, but different personalities, different sexes, different statuses in life, slave, free. God's wisdom is wonderful. Some people have used the illustration of a diamond. You know, the diamond has all those different cuts and stuff, and if you shine light, you can see the prism of all the different colors of the diamond. And as God is forming the church, all these wonderful colors of God's wisdom are beginning to form. And they're seen. Who are they seen by? What does the text tell us? Well, who sees this manifold wisdom of God displayed in the church? Who sees it? But we don't have to speculate, does it? The text tells us. Who sees it? God is showing through the growing of His church, the body of Christ, how wise He is, and guess who gets to take front row seats? The rulers and the authorities and the heavenly places. Who's it referring to? The angels. We don't know if it's good angels, bad angels, holy ones, or fallen angels. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. What we do know about angels, and we covered this, what we do know about angels is that they were there present at the first creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, the angels were there, and they were observing God create the heavens and the earth. And you know what the angels did when they saw God create the heavens and the earth? The Bible tells us they shouted for joy. Hallelujah! They saw something in God through His creation that they wouldn't have seen otherwise had they lived in heaven forever. Job 38 says this. Verse 4, you don't have to turn there. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Well, who stretched out the line upon it? All referring to the interesting wisdom of God, how God created the universe. To hang in space. Verse 6. And on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang, reference to angels, together and all the sons of God, another reference to angels, shouted for joy. The angels worship God because of His wisdom displayed in creation. But there is an even greater creation where the angels shout for joy because they see the manifold wisdom of God and God creating a church, a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans that creation reveals to us the divine nature of God. That would include His power, but also His wisdom. I believe what Paul is saying in verse 10 is that the mystery of the church, Christ's body, this new creation, this new man shows the wisdom of God to the angels, and they shout for joy once again, knowing that God is so wise and so gracious and so loving and so kind. Angels love to watch this rainbow of God's color as God grows His church into one body, in the body of His Son, Jesus Christ. They're looking at it from heaven. They're looking down. 4th of July, I like to watch fireworks. Do you like to watch fireworks? And what do? We look up and we see all the colors. Ooh. Don't we say that? Ooh. Some of us go, ooh. But the angels, they're not looking up. They're looking what? They're looking down at us this morning. And they're seeing God's wisdom on display as He brought different people together in His Son, Christ Jesus. Co-heirs in Jesus Christ. What we do today, together, folks, as a body, has universal implications. heavenly implications. We are here for a reason. We aren't here just to entertain us, just to pass some time away. We are displaying, when we come together in Christ's name as one, we are displaying the wisdom of God in ways this world would never begin to understand. We are probably the only religion in the world where we gather from different countries and we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is all according to the eternal purposes that God had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had this planned all along. This wasn't an afterthought, folks. One more reason for the Gentile church in Ephesians, in Ephesus, not to lose heart over what Paul is suffering. This new man, this new creation, the church, verse 12, has access to this infinitely wise and sovereign creator. Not a timid access, but a bold access. Not arrogant, but a confidence that we can go to the throne room of God because of Jesus Christ. And I said this before. You know, access to God in the Old Testament was restricted. It was restricted to the Jews. The temple courtyard was formed in such a way that it had barriers. There was the wall to the Gentiles. The Gentiles could only approach God up to a certain point. And then you had the women. They could only go so far. And then the congregation. They could only go to another point. And then the priest could go up the stairs into the holy place. And then the Holy of Holies was restricted, what? To one man, one time a year. And Paul is saying, now, not only Jew, not only Gentile, not only man, not only woman. We can all constantly stride up, go through the court of Gentiles, pass through the court of the women, go through the court of the congregation, up those steps to the temple, into the holy place, and then go through the curtain and enter the Holy of Holies. We have that access because of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be looking over our shoulders. Oh, can I do this? Oh, somebody's coming after me. Run, run, run. Let's get out of the court of the Gentiles. No. We have boldness and confidence that we can go right up to the throne room of God because of what Christ has done for us in Christ Jesus, making this one. And then, logically, he says to them in verse 13, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart because of my imprisonment. Look at all what Christ has done for us in Christ. God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Don't lose heart. It's for your glory. It's for your benefit that I am here in prison. Next week we'll continue on and we'll see what Paul actually wanted to do when he started off this portion. Pray. And he'll pray that the eyes of their hearts will be enlightened once again to the wonders of what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer.